Man, he hit the bottom. That's nobody. Wow. Are you guys here? Well, hey, we're glad you're here. Maybe you guys are still awake. Maybe getting awake, but we are pumped to be at church. You might be. I don't know. But hey, we are starting a new series called No Fear this morning. And let me quickly just tell you a story to get things going. When I was in college, I went to a school down in Georgia and northeast portion. It was in the Blue Ridge Mountains. Beautiful, especially in the fall. It's just a pretty place to be. But when I was in school, the first year I was down there, I ended up on a floor with a lot of baseball guys, and they're an interesting group. And so I was friends with a lot of these guys my freshman year, and there was this day I started hearing about this rumor at the school. And see, the campus had a lot of little like nooks a part of it, and on one of these hit mountains that we called it was a upperclassman had traveled up to the top of this mountain, and he found some guy living up there. And so this is this rumor that's spreading, and really it's a part of our hall because it's all revolving around these baseball guys. So we're into it. You know, we're a bunch of dudes, and we want to kind of like, hey, we got to deal with this. There's ladies. You know, this is thoughtful. There's ladies a part of our school. This is not safe. We need to be men and go and handle this guy. He shouldn't be living on our school grounds, on the campus. And so we get together, and you know, there's a bunch of Southern country boys, baseball guys, that they had souped up trucks. They were pretty nice. And so I ended up jumping in with them to go and confront this guy. And we grabbed our weapons, which were baseball bats. And I jumped in the front truck, and we start going to this road that would take us up this mountain. It was a dirt road, and it was rough going up. Like, the only way up was a four-wheel drive vehicle. And there's three vehicles. There's a truck that I was in. Then there was a Jeep Wrangler. And in that Jeep, open Jeep Wrangler, we for some reason had like three ladies in that Jeep. I don't know why we let them come on this, but they were there. And we thought the safest place for the ladies to be was in the middle of two trucks full of dudes. And so we had another truck behind, and we get to this road that's going to take us up, and there's a gate, you know, like a cattle gate. So they elect me to get out and go up to this gate. And I'm already a little bit on edge because I'm like, cool, I'm the guy that gets elected to go to the gate. I open the gate. Things are good. I get back into the truck. I'm in the bed. I'm with one of my buddies. And we start driving up. And the way it looks is like there's brush on this side of the truck and there's brush on that side. It's tight. And as we go up this mountain, it's like a switchback mountain as you go up. And so it's slow driving. We're just going up. Finally, we get word, hey, this is right around where we saw the guy the last night. And I'm like, all right. You know, I have this baseball bat. I'm like, I'm ready. Let's go. We're going to take on this guy. There's like 20 of us. We should be able to handle one mountain man up in the woods of northeast Georgia. You know, I got already things running through my mind, but it didn't prepare me for what was about to happen. As we start driving and making this turn, there's this like little grassy nook area. The grass is probably a couple feet high. And as the headlights of this truck goes through, like going through this field, all of a sudden there's this guy. He's dressed in all black, and he's got a hood up, and then he is not moving. He is just completely still and looking straight down. And so now I'm like, we stop, and we got the headlights on him, and I'm looking over the hood of the back of the truck and over the top of it, and I'm like, man, this is terrifying. Like horror movie kind of stuff. This guy is ready to kill all of us. That's what I'm thinking. And we start having this conversation between all of the vehicles. And, you know, it's kind of like, this guy can fully hear our whole conversation. And we're like, do we do something? Do we all get out? What's the game plan here? So we can't just stay right here. We got to do something. Either we're going to man up and deal with them now, or we're going to chicken, and we got chicken. And we decide one truck one vehicle after another would slowly do the turnaround. Our vehicle that's in the front, it would stay headlights on them, and we would stay focused. Hey, don't take your eyes off of them. And so the truck in the back did the little pivot thing, and they slowly get turned around. They slowly start heading down the mountain. Then it's the Jeep, and you know, we're letting them make the turn. Now it's our turn to make the turnaround move. And what I've been instructed with is keep your eyes on this guy, because he is not moved. And we start slowly making this change. You know, the headlights come off of him, and you're like, I think he's still right there. He's dressed all in black. It's not looking good. And then it gets to the taillights. It's horror. He is filled with just red lights all around him now. He's dressed in still all black, still hasn't moved. He's just surrounded by red. And I'm like, this is horror movie again in the making. And then we go to reverse. Lights go real bright. You know what I'm talking about? And he's lit up. Now we're about to go into drive again. It goes into drive, and it goes back to red. And I'm not kidding you. All in one motion, he goes from this to now he looks up for the first time and then begins to sprint right at us. I start screaming like a little girl, and I just start yelling, go, go, go. Like, this is not a time to play around. Hey, the other vehicles in front, they got to start moving, because this guy is coming after us. I have my baseball bat, and I'm thinking, if he gets closer, because he's gaining on us really quickly, and I'm like, if he gets, like, next to me, I am taking his head off with his baseball bat. And I look over at my friend. He has dropped his baseball bat. What a funny guy. And he takes out a pocket knife. Like, we were going up for a scare and just intimidate this guy to get off. Now we've gone to straight, we're going to murder him. And we are just waiting. He's getting closer, gaining. And then all of a sudden, we start spreading the distance. We are starting to flying down this mountain. And I'm thinking, okay, we're good, right? He's like 20 yards now away from us. He got to like 10 yards to us. Now it's 20. And then at that point, we've only ever heard about one mountain man. And then out of the brush, like 5 yards behind the bed of the truck, comes another guy dressed in all black, and he's sprinting right at us again. And I, at that point, just lose it. I jump in the bed, like laying down, smacking the top of the roof of the truck, and just, again, yelling, go, go, go. I mean, fly down this mountain. We're going, I don't know, but I am bouncing around. Boom. Just hitting, just everything. And then I look over in the midst of probably being in the air, and I see my buddy still with his pocket knife, and now he's going like this with it. And I'm like, great, I'm not dying to the mountain men. I'm dying because of this idiot. We finally get down to the bottom of the mountain. And we get to our dorm. That was the first night my roommate and I, we locked our doors. And we were like, hey, we are not going out tonight. This is not safe. That guy is, he's seen our face. We got to hide. And the next morning, I just remember waking up thinking, man, we should probably call the police and let them handle this. Like, this is now just beyond us. And that evening, what happened was we start hearing another rumor. And the rumor was that the upperclassmen thought it would be fun to pull, the upperclass baseball guys thought it would be fun to pull a prank on the underclass baseball guys, and they pretended to be this mountain man. The reason I start there is because we're in a series starting this morning, No Fear, that you and I, we can fear less in our life if ultimately if we have the right fear, if we have a fear of God, we can fear less. And our reason I say that is because I think most of us are like where I was in college, that we have misplaced fear, which causes us to have a lot of fear. And if we only would get it right, that we could have, we have fear of God, that we then would fear less. See, it's a possibility that we would fear less. Here's what 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul is writing to a young guy named Timothy, and he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." He's reminding us of this. That for every single one of us in this room, if we have come to the place in our life where we understand who Jesus is and what he has done for you and for me, that he's died in our place, and if we've come to the point of surrender to him, trusting in him, in that moment where we're forgiven of all of our sin, past, present, future, we're also guaranteed in that moment God's Spirit living in you. He makes his home in you. He dwells in every single believer. Great news. And because of that, because God's living in every believer, you're not given a spirit of fear. You can fear less. You can have less fear in your life because you're given through God's Spirit power, love, and a sound judgment. You can think clearly, not through your power, not through your strength, but through God's Spirit living in you. It's great news. So we can fear less, right? We can have less fear in our life. And the way we can do that is Proverbs 9:10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The beginning of wisdom? You want to have less fear in your life? Then you need to come to a point of knowledge, understanding who the Holy One is, who God is. And when you understand who God is, you will, as a result, have a fear of the Lord, have a fear of God. Now, you got to understand what it means to have a fear of God. Again, as a result of knowing who God is, that he's holy, there's a response that we have when we look at who God is, when we spend time looking at his word, understanding, studying who God is, there's a response that happens to you and I. See, for the unbeliever, there should be a fear of God. To the unbeliever, there should be a fear, a healthy fear of God. See, every single one of us, what we're told is we've all missed the mark. We've all sinned. And God, why is that bad news? Is because God is holy, completely holy, perfect, without sin. He can't be with sin. So he has to judge sin. That means bad news for us. He's going to judge us. And we deserve eternity separated from God forever and ever and ever in a place called hell where it's eternal suffering. And it would be right and it is just. So to the unbeliever, when we come to the knowledge of the Holy One, understanding who God is, that he is completely holy, but then we also understand that he loves us despite us, that he went to the cross to provide a way for you and I to be right with him, that our response to all that news, that knowledge would be that we would repent and turn from our way, trust in him, and start to walk with him in a relationship. See, that would be a healthy fear. It would be going, man, I got to make sure that I'm, if God is completely holy, And he's good, and he's just, and he's loving, and he's merciful, and he's willing to forgive me. Man, I got to respond to that. I need to do something about it. But what so many people do is we try to do this. We create a fake God. We create a God in our mind that we think is less intimidating because we don't like the word fear. Fear the Lord. We don't like that idea. That seems like, man, like God, I don't want to make God into somebody that I should fear. So what we try to do is make God into somebody that is a non-intimidating nobody that we can slightly ignore most of our life. But that's not who God is. He doesn't give us the option to ignore him. He is completely holy, and he is righteous, and he is good. And as a result, we need to respond to him. To the unbeliever, and maybe that's you in this room, you haven't come to a point of trusting Jesus. The thing that I would hope for you today is that you would just turn from where you are right now. You would turn from where you are, what you've been doing, and you would trust in Jesus. You can fear less in your life if you would fear him and you would obey him and you would follow him with your life. It's good news. For the believer in the room, we should fear God, not because we're scared of God. We have nothing to be scared of. In fact, we've been told that nothing can ever separate us from his love. That's good news. But fearing God for a believer means this, that we would have reverence towards him that greatly impacts the way we live. So fearing God is respecting him. Fearing God is obeying him. Fearing God is even submitting to his discipline in our life. Think about that one. Like when we are someone that's a believer and we start walking out of step with God's will for our life, we start living in sin, that God, like a good father would do, he would discipline. God is a good heavenly father and he will discipline those who he loves. And so for believers, fearing the Lord would be going, if I'm out of step, I'm thankful for God's discipline in my life. Because it's bringing me back in step with him. If that makes sense. Fearing him is worshiping him with everything you are, your whole life. That you worship him with every ounce of your being. We're good at worshiping things, right? Man, some of you Browns fans, you worship in the hardest times. Worship him in every circumstance, in every situation. Worship him with an awe, an amazement of who he is and what he has done. There's a great story in Mark 4 that we're going to spend time the rest of this morning looking at. And the context of this is that Jesus has been teaching for a long time. He's been teaching this whole day. And now he's tired. And so what he tells his disciples, we're going to pick up in the stories, he tells them, hey, let's cross to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And it says this, on that day when evening had come, he told them, hey, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. Let's get away from the crowd. Let's get some time together. Let's slow down a little bit. So they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. Can you picture this? I don't know for you if what you picture when you think of the Sea of Galilee, here's a picture of it. What happens is storms, even today, they come down the mountain range and they come quickly, fast, and they go in down off the hills, the mountains, down into the water, and it causes the water stir up. It makes it intense. And so you got to understand, this comes out of nowhere. They're in this boat, and it's nighttime, so that's already adding this element of, hey, it's dark. They don't have lights. They don't have they're just kind of going through blind a little bit. And it's a storm pops up out of nowhere. It's not like today. If a storm pops up, we know this, being on Lake Erie, storms come up and the lake gets choppy. It's not real fun. I actually did a wedding on Lake Erie on a boat. It was miserable. It was like, I'm trying to read my notes and I'm like, you can now kiss and it's like your bride. And it's like everything is rocking back and forth. And that was, it was fine. You know, in a storm on Lake Erie, the nice thing is you can put on life jackets. You got bigger boats. But you got to think about like timeline. Then they're living in or in a boat that is like a glorified canoe. Factually, a few years ago, a guy found in the mud a boat that actually dated back to that time frame. And it's again, it's just like a glorified canoe. So picture this. You're in a glorified canoe. A storm comes out of nowhere. What is your response going to be? When the water starts coming in and it's like, hey, this is not looking good. This is getting a little dicey. We would all probably have rightful in our minds would be rightful a little freak out, right? We're panicking. We're allowing worry to set in and our anxiety is growing. Because what we're feeling like in that moment is our life could be over. This isn't looking like it's going a good direction. See, I think for many of us, like the disciples there, what they're fearing is something that's probably probable, if that's fair enough to say. Like it looks like it's likely, right? It looks likely that their life is at risk. So when they're scared and they're fearful, we would all go, well, yeah, of course, we would be all fearful a little bit, have a healthy dose of fear if our life is at risk. The problem, and even what we're going to see in a second, is Jesus' response. But what we fear, think about what we fear. We fear a lot of times what is not probable. This is the way I describe it. It's like we create and we ask the what ifs. They're the what if questions. It's what makes you and I worry. What if? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if when I go to the doctor this week, what if they tell me something that I'm not really wanting to hear? What if? What if I lose my job? What if my kids get sick? What if I get sick? What if the conversation doesn't go well at work? What if the conversation with our family, it doesn't go well, and now there's tension? What if? And you spend time and you start thinking through all the different scenarios in your mind. And the reason we do that is because we try to be God. We try to be in complete control over our own life. If I think through it all, if I ask enough of the what if questions, I'm more prepared for when it actually happens. That's why. The problem is it doesn't solve anything. It just has made you worry and anxious. And a lot of times you were worrying and anxious about something that will never even happen. And we can admit, there could be a bad report. Here's what I think we should do instead of saying what if, though. We should go even if. Not what if, even if. Even if this happens, even if the conversation doesn't go well, even if they say something that I'm not looking forward to hearing, it doesn't change your faith. It doesn't affect increase your fear. What happens is a lot of times we allow our circumstances to determine our faithfulness instead of allowing our faith to determine how we respond to our circumstances. We get misplaced fear and misplaced faith that leads us down a rabbit hole that we do not know how to get ourselves out of. That's exactly where the disciples are. They have misplaced fear and they have misplaced faith. The story goes on and it says this. In verse 38, it says, he was in the stern, talking about Jesus. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. And so they woke him up and said to him, teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? What happens when we have the circumstances that aren't going really well? what's easy to happen and easy for us to think is that God doesn't care. And it's not true. There's actually a song. My dad actually mentioned this to me, and I think it's powerful. It's just a good reminder. There's this old hymn, and it just is called Jesus Cares. And it says this: when my friends don't understand, and after I've done the best I can, I say, Jesus cares for me. I know he cares for me. Jesus cares when I'm in sorrow, when my pain is so hard to bear. He cares about my situation. You know that thing that's going on in your life that you're wondering in your mind, would God even care that my marriage is falling apart? Does God care that I got to go to the doctor this week? Does he care? Does he care that I'm struggling to pay the bills? Does he care? He cares about my situation, your situation. It's good to know he's always there. When my days are dark as night, he'll be there to make it all right. I'm glad to know Jesus cares. To me, I sat there this week and I thought through like struggles of my own and struggles when I've allowed fear to control me. And to me, there's just some power to that. To think that the creator of the world cares about me, cares about my situations, cares about my hurts, my pains, cares about me, and he cares about you. Like God, we people have, and this is the problem with religion, is they make God, it puts God way up there, and God doesn't want anything to do with us down here. And it's so far from being true. There's an invitation that the Bible tells us that he invites you and me to cast our worries upon him. That we can take our fears and we go, God, even if this happens, I'm handing it to you. I know you are in control. See, don't have misplaced faith. Don't have misplaced fear. Have the right fear, which causes you to fear less. The story goes on. It says this, that Jesus immediately, he gets up, rebukes the wind, and said to the sea, silence, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And then he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Let me ask you this morning, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? What's going on in your life that makes you a little bit fearful? Where's your faith? There's a psalm that says in Psalm 46:10, it says, be still and know that he is God. Remember when I said earlier, we said you can fear less by having God's Spirit live in you, but then you can also, you can fear less by having the right fear, and the right fear is that we would fear the Lord, and that we have the right fear of the Lord when we understand who he is. So what you maybe need to do this week is be still and know that he is God. That he's in control, and that Jesus in this story, he can take the storm around the sea and he can completely make it still, make it stop. That even the storm in your life, he can. In his will, it might be in his will to make the storm stop in your life, but there might be a reason that's beyond you that the storm is even there. And you might not have all the answers of why that's going on, why it's playing out the way it seems to be playing out in your life. But God, who is in sovereign over everything, he is in control. Maybe you need to do this week. Ready? Here's some homework. Go take the book of Job in the Old Testament and read through it. What you're going to find is this, that in Job, he goes through a big storm, mess in his life. And it's not because of what he's done. It's what's happening around him. He loses his whole family, his kids. His wife tells him just to curse God and die. It's just bad. He loses his family. He loses his wealth. He loses then his own health. He's struggling. And he gets to this point where he goes and he turns to God and he just goes, God, I'm mad. I'm mad at you for allowing all of this to happen. He's ticked. And he goes, God, you know what? I think if I took you to court, I think I would win if we were in a courtroom. And then God answers Job in chapters 38 through 41. Go read through this. It's your homework assignment. It's powerful. And it's just God not actually even answering Job. It's just God telling Job, hey, God, Job, where were you when I formed the world? Where were you where I put boundaries on the ocean? Where were you, Job? And he understands at the end of it, when God's done talking, Job's response back to God is going, God, I am nothing. God, you're everything. And I bend my knee to you because I am low and you are far beyond me. Jesus, in the story, he calms the sea. He has complete control over the situation. And you know, notice the detail there in the middle of that verse? It says that, or right at the beginning of it, I guess earlier what we read, it was he was in the stern and he's sleeping. And he was sleeping on a cushion. Did you ever think about why there's that detail there in that story? Does Jesus sleeping on a cushion, does that add anything to the story? Absolutely not. He's just sleeping. Why is there the detail that he's sleeping on a cushion? And then earlier, it notes that when they start crossing the Sea of Galilee to the other side, there's other boats with them. Why is that detail there? It doesn't add anything to the story. You know why it's there? Because it's true. It's just what happened. See, when we look at Scripture, we're looking at this. It's true. It is what happened. This is who our God is. He is in complete control over this storm. See, as a response, the disciples say this in verse 41, and they were terrified and asked one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea would obey him? Who's this? I don't know about you. Like, I try to use my voice, and my voice doesn't do a whole bunch. I got this little dog, Miniature Schnauzer, and she's kind of psycho, and sometimes I'll tell her to come, and sometimes she listens, and sometimes I'll tell her to sit, and sometimes she listens. See, the reason she only listens sometimes is because she doesn't have a lot of respect for me. She likes me when I feed her, give her a little treat. Hey, here's a little treat. Sit. Psh, done. She doesn't listen because she doesn't have any respect for me. Think about in this moment, the disciples, when they're sitting together and they're looking at each other and they're going, who is this? That the sea, the wind, the storm obey him. Who's this? All of a sudden, what they're deciding with each other is that if he can do that, we probably should follow him. We should probably obey him. We probably had their level of respect for him probably totally changed. When we speak, the storm doesn't stop, but when he does, it does. He's in control. There's probably a reverence in that moment, an awe in that moment, because they're realizing they're in the middle of greatness. They're in his presence, and there's an awe. I wonder, who then is this? See, you can fear less by having the right fear, by understanding who God is, understanding what he's done for you, and as a response of understanding God, who is sovereign, in complete control, came into the world to die in my place, changes my whole respect, changes my reverence, makes me fear him, makes me want to obey him with my life and every circumstances, and when I'm going through hardship, it makes me want to draw nearer to him because he's a comforter and he's a sustainer, that he is good in all times. He's always faithful. It makes me want to draw close to him. And when I draw close to him, the Bible tells us he'll draw close to you and to me. That's good news. And then there's this. There's a verse in Philippians 4:7 that says there's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. You want to talk about fearing less? You can have a peace that doesn't make any sense. That you can go through trials and hardships in your life and you can have a peace in your life. You're okay. You're okay because you know the one who's in complete control. Here's a challenge. I don't know what is going through every single one of your lives. Yeah. There's no way for me to know. I don't know the hardships that are going on, but I can tell you this, that you have a God who cares about those. You have a God that invites you to come to Him, to bring your hurts to Him. And when we do, there's a peace of God that He wants to offer you. It's great news. I always love, especially watching somebody who's walked with the Lord for a long time. And they have maybe some tragedy or event happens, and that's obviously not what I'm thankful for. It's amazing watching them respond to that circumstance. Because somebody that has walked with the Lord for a long time, they understand the Holy One. They have a fear of the Lord. They've seen His blessings in their life, and they've seen Him be faithful even in the hardships. And so then when they're in this hardship, they're just faithful, and then there's a peace. And you're like, to the most of the world, when you think about the world and we think about the chaos around us, we would not, none of us would describe our world that, man, it's peaceful. But there's a peace that surpasses all understanding that God wants to invite you into. For some of you, maybe you never started a relationship with the Lord. And it starts with you turning from your way, trusting in Him. And for those of us in this room that are believers, you can fear less. You can have less fear in your life if you fear the right one. If you have the right fear of God. And when we have the right view of God and our understanding of who God is, that we don't try to create a God in our image, that we just accept what the Word says. We study this book to understand Him more. And when our fear of the Lord grows, our understanding of Him grows, as a response, we worship Him with our life. We have reverence of Him. We have awe of Him. But there's a peace that goes over all of our lives that guards our heart, and it guards our mind in Him. So what should we do this week if we're struggling? Fix your eyes on Him. The way the writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. If you guys would, stand with me and let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day and thank You for the opportunity. Just come, spend time in Your Word. And God, I thank You that You are a good God. That You are a sustainer, that You are merciful, that You are a loving Father. God, that You are patient with us, that You're faithful, even when we're not faithful. God, that You are in sovereign and complete control over everything. And God, I pray that we would trust You, that we would see You for who You are. And as a result, God, I pray that we would have fear less in our life because we have a right fear of You. Not that they were scared, but God, that we want to come to You like a heavenly Father who loves us and cares about us and desires for us to come to Him, come to You when we're broken and we're hurting. And Lord, thank You for being there, always listening. And God, for many in this room, maybe that are struggling, God, I pray that You would give them the peace that surpasses all understanding. That they would fear less in their life today because of who You are. Lord, we love You because of that, and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. See you guys next week. You guys are dismissed.